Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hi, church. Thanks for joining us. Yeah, I'm super pumped for what God has put on my heart for us in this series. And in classic Pastor Phil fashion, I'm going to use sports to get us into the mood. You guys ready? Imagine this. It is 1980, and the Los Angeles Lakers, seemingly by sheer dumb luck, received the first pick in the NBA draft. They selected a Michigan native, Irvin Johnson, a young star who was eventually, at the end of the year, given a wild opportunity to replace maybe the biggest star in the NBA, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, the NBA's best player. He was injured in a tight NBA's finals series. And so our point guard, and I say our loosely, he may not have been the best role model, but I digress. Our point guard ends up starting, not at point guard, but in the center position. Irvin Johnson was given this intense moment, but in order to seize it and officially become Magic Johnson, he still had to play the game. It wasn't enough to just be in the game. He had to play the game, and play he did. He ended up scoring 42 points in the championship game, was crowned the MVP, and would usher in a new era of dominance in the NBA, the Showtime Lakers. You know, they'd have epic battles with their rivals, Larry Bird and the Boston Celtics. Yeah, up until a small guy named Michael Jordan enters the league, and well, you know, maybe you know what happens next. I mentioned this NBA metaphor, this NBA illustration, because while we might intuitively get this idea for a sports game, you actually have to play the game. Sometimes we can live like God is supposed to do everything for us. But scripture lives in this tension. It doesn't see a conflict between God's creative power and human management, which is a weird place for us to be at times. Because what this means is that as followers of Jesus, there is a responsibility to live well according to his ways. We too have to play the game. So we're going to turn to our text today. We've been going through the story of Joseph, and we're going to see where Joseph is given a great gift and a great responsibility. Through it, we can learn a bit about what we need to live in the tension of submitting to God's plan while also living out God's kingdom. At this point in Genesis 41, Joseph had been in prison for several years. He had interpreted some dreams of a cupbearer and was forgotten, but now is called up by Pharaoh, and he's giving this interpretation. Let's read it. "It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will bring it about shortly." That was awkward. "Now, therefore," let's move on. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." That's a big text. And I think something pops out at us right away to help guide us in this discussion. Right in verse 28, Joseph says God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Last week in our Alder Grove campus, and this is a shameless plug, you should check out the Alder Grove campus. We'd love to see you there. I mentioned this subtext going on in the story of Joseph that the original readers would have naturally picked up on. We see Joseph in slavery in Potiphar's house. We see these couple of chapters, and there's a subtext going on. The dream, which is the promise of God, the nation of Israel, against the empire, in this case, Egypt. And so Pharaoh, what has happened is that Pharaoh has been given these two dreams, which our friend Joseph says are the same things. But let's get into these dreams for a moment. Let's notice some imagery. Pharaoh sees seven healthy cows coming out of the Nile River, only to be eaten by seven sickly cows. Then he sees seven ears of healthy grain, swallowed up by seven blighted ears of grain. Admittedly, a pretty weird thing to wake up to. But let's take a moment here, because the author in God is making a big statement that Pharaoh, that the empire is nothing compared to the will and workings of God. This is what I mean. In Egypt, Pharaoh was supposed to have all the power, but God totally disrupts Pharaoh's worldview, which is a pretty big deal for a God king, right? He's given these uncontrollable dreams with no interpretation. Pharaoh can't stop them, and no one can interpret them. No one can match or control this dream. We see this kind of show up in scripture, like Moses and the plagues. We see this in Elijah and the altars of fire against the prophets of Baal. Another symbol that we see is the Nile River. The Nile was the symbol of life and fertility. It was the seat of Pharaoh's power. That Pharaoh would no longer have control over it is a big statement. The point here is that God will pick moments to disrupt your life to remind you that he is in control. God disrupts our kings. He disrupts our countries. He disrupts our churches. He disrupts our pastors, our families. No one is exempt. And here's Joseph, the recipient of something he had no hand in. God brought Joseph into this moment divinely. From the upstart king, from the upstart oldest son, to slavery, to prison, not at all in the way that he imagined the dream being given substance all the way back in chapter 37. We kind of read that Joseph was just along for the ride. I mean, listen to what he says after he's remembered by the cupbearer and brought before Pharaoh. He says this in verse 16, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And you're going to see this pop up in chapter 41 a handful of times. Joseph was just along for the ride. God brought him into this moment. Joseph also had nothing to lose. Think about it. This is a very different Joseph from the young man we see in chapter 37, the plucky dreamer. After these years of harsh treatment and imprisonment, there's not much Pharaoh could do to him at this point. It's clear that in some sense, Joseph's pride has been taken from him and replaced with complete trust in God. It's fitting that through these dreams, Pharaoh also has his pride taken away. His life is now utterly out of his control. And here is fertile ground for the Lord to show up and reveal his plans. And so here's our first lesson of living in this tension of, you know, God's plan and God's kingdom. What this should teach us is humility. It should teach us humility. See, the Christian needs to discern and submit what God's plans are for their lives. Before we do anything else, we need to discern and submit to what God's plans are for our lives. And this can get uncomfortable. It requires serious listening and patience and trust in the Lord. We need to be at a place where there's nothing the world can take from us. There's nothing in the world can make us lose because it's already been given over to God. When God is your source for everything, no one can take anything from you. But what we see, and we see this throughout scripture, whether it's in Eden, at Babel, through the judges and the kings and the prophets, that God's plans lead to life and our own lead to death. Even our own plans, they're well-intentioned, right? But even our well-intentioned plans can set us up against God's plans. We must listen and learn to hear the voice of God in our time and submit to it. Here's this challenge. The world is being confronted with death, with things that they can't control. And so these dreams that Pharaoh has, they should warn us. It doesn't matter how much talent, wealth, power, charisma we have, we are not the ones in charge of life and death. We can't pull together and make the world a better place on our own terms or build the world as we see fit. We don't have it in us. This is a place, when we get into that mindset, those are places where God comes in to disrupt our lives and remind us that He is Lord. Do you feel like God has been disrupting your life lately? Maybe this is a cue for us to listen well and reorient our lives accordingly. And the good news is this. For those who have ears to hear, so to speak, God wants to give your life direction. This is good news. God wants to give your life direction. He doesn't want you to be aimless or motionless. He wants to show you how to go from death to life. Jesus shows us this. He lives out a humble life. He submitted to the Father in all things. He gave himself away in obedience, even to death, but was lifted up to life again. And this can be true for you and for me. God is offering life out of death when we submit to his control and his plans. And then there's this hinge in the text, a turning point in verse 33. Joseph says, "Now therefore," God brought Joseph to the moment, and now comes the action plan. And we're going to recognize that you have a part to play in the dream. Because Joseph was clearly God-centered, but he also didn't shy away from the responsibility and the position that it gave him. And this is a crucial turning point. This is the TSN turning point for us. There's this tension between the transcendent purpose of God, right? And we recognize that purpose of God is tied to concrete historical action. God, in his wisdom and his glory, has seen fit to embody and implement his future plans through human imagination, through you and me. God has given Joseph's dream substance. And now Joseph has to live it out. He has to play the game. Now, this isn't good news Joseph is giving. You know, he isn't like tickling Pharaoh's ears and telling him what he wants to hear. This is someone who could give Joseph a death sentence without a thought. So Joseph, in this sense, is living out what we call incarnational living. He's recognized the moment that God has given him and now is beginning to act within that moment on God's behalf. And herein, this now therefore, lies our next lesson. We need courage alongside humility. Living in this tension also teaches us that courage to step into what God has already laid the groundwork for. God gave Pharaoh this dream, and now Joseph and now Pharaoh knows that the world is going to be hungry. And the challenge is, how will you feed them? Church, the world is hungry for more than food. How will you show them the bread of life? It's going to take courage. You see, Joseph didn't act on his own authority, but he was still faithful to act. And this needs to be the place of you and me. Because to be honest, I often don't live like this. You know, there are times when I don't want to parent. You know, I know my kids are a gift from God. I know God's brought me to this beautiful moment, but now you mean I got to raise these wild creatures? You know, I have to disciple them into the ways of Jesus? That's going to take a long time. That's tough. You know, there are times where I don't want to be a husband. You know, I know it's a gift. I know it's the best. I love my wife. I'm living the dream. My life is truly, truly rich. Sometimes I wish the dream had a little more time for video games. You know what I mean? The weight of responsibility, of living out the kingdom, the weight of modern or any responsibility is crushing for a lot of people. It's clear that we wrestle with deep anxiety over the future, on whether or not we have what it takes to make it in the world. You know, our anxiety and fear can take us out of the game, so to speak. It can make us totally immobile. And this is me. You know, there are countless times where I sit in my car and I have to take a deep breath, you know, and say a prayer. God, give me courage for today. God, give me courage. Give me strength to be a good dad. Give me strength to be a good husband. Give me strength. Give me courage to do a good job at work today. You know, I even have, you know, motivational verses written on my bathroom mirror. I need that courage. We also wrestle with the voice of the enemy, you know, kind of pulling us to live for ourselves and take the easy way out. And this is where humility and listening comes in, right? Because we can work hard on things that don't matter. Our problem isn't that we don't want to work hard, but we can spend so much of our time ignoring God's plans and working on ourselves or out of our own desires, because God's plans require us to be vulnerable, to recognize that we aren't in control. So there's that combination of humility and courage. An Old Testament scholar, Walter Brueggemann, said this, and I love this: the intervention of God does not end responsibility, but sets it in a context where a new course of action is required. In other words, God's purpose is not the end of human planning, but the ground for it. Let's say that again. God's purpose is not the end of human planning, but the ground for it. The Christian should often be asking, you know, what now, Lord? What should I do now? Or perhaps, to be more biblical, we should be echoing the words of the young prophet Jeremiah when he says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Jeremiah recognized the moment he was in and then asked, "Send me. Here I am, send me." We still have to play the game. This is called stewardship. It could be that God has you right where he wants you, and now we're responsible to shepherd this moment as well as we can. And I know this is a hard statement to make. Some of us have very little. Some of us are being persecuted. There are victims of war living with next to nothing right now. How do we reconcile that with God's plan? Know this. It is God's heart that humanity be drawn back to him, that we would have life and life abundant. Will we be faithful and responsive to God's plan with what we have in this moment, whether that's little or much? This idea of stewardship, it starts way in the beginning. Adam and Eve, humanity, are stewards of God's creation, given authority and creativity to work and live in the garden on God's behalf. And that's true for you and me. We've been given authority and creativity to work and live in this world, to steward it on God's behalf. Yeah, think of Denethor from Lord of the Rings. You remember him eating tomatoes like a monster? YouTube it after the message. But for right now, the image is that he was the steward of a king, but had been corrupted into thinking that he could rule for himself. And the people suffered. Because a true steward tends to the king's plans and puts the king's vision into action. And when absent, the steward prepares for the return of the king. To get biblical, you know, this tension kind of reminds me of the parable in Matthew 25. You know, the parable of the talents, where the master gives, you know, different denominations of talents to different people and says, you know, go do something with this. And this should be a challenging text to read for us. God has given us a dream. God has put us in this moment, a place and time in which to live. He's given you personal giftings that he's graced you with. And now he asks you and tasks you to live the dream. And this is what he says the kingdom of heaven will be like. We have to play the game. This tension requires courage. And now our courage comes from the one who leads us in incarnational living, who leads us in stewardship, Jesus. This incarnational living is a life that embodies the ways of Jesus and reveals the character of God to the world. There's a kind of humanity here which fully relies on God and which fully engages the human experience. That fully relies on God and fully engages the human experience. This is where we want to be. But few walk this road because it's really difficult. But we have some guides for us, right? David said, the word is a lamp unto my feet. Scripture can be a guide for incarnational living. Jesus said, the Spirit will help you and guide you to truth. The Holy Spirit in our lives is a guide for us. Paul said, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. The author of Hebrews said, spur one another on to good deeds, not neglecting to meet one another. The community of faith is a guide for us to live incarnationally. And then Jesus created a powerful template for humility and courage, this incarnational living. He says it this way: as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this loving one another, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. The embodiment of love is how Joseph is responding with an action plan. Joseph is putting himself out there. It's got to be practical. It's got to be concrete in order to be saving. Jesus also says this, Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. Let's note this. It's not been given to Pharaoh. It's not been given to social media. It's not been given to our government. You know, it's not been given to so-and-so. It's been given to Jesus. And now you must go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wisdom and courage to submit to God's control while also playing a part in his kingdom. Joseph recommends it to Pharaoh like this. You know, select a discerning and wise man and put him in charge. Now, there's something interesting here. Centuries later, the prophet Isaiah would pick up on this phrasing, and he gives this prophetic qualifier for the expected Messiah in Isaiah 11. It reads like this: "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge in the fear of the Lord." This sounds a lot like Joseph language. So let's get nerdy as we close. We want to live in this tension where we're rooted in God's control over the world and also active participants in that world. Interestingly enough, as the book of Genesis opens in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, this is something that Adam and Eve failed to do. They were bad stewards. They didn't embody this kind of living. But now the author of Genesis is telling us, as the book closes, that someone better than Adam is coming. He is setting his readers up to look for someone like Joseph, but way better. It's pointing to Jesus. Pharaoh recognized the Spirit of God on Joseph and set him on this path to govern the land of Egypt for years and to change the world. As we live a life of humility and courage, you're navigating the responsibilities of the moment God has put us in. My prayer is that your friends and your classmates and your coworkers will recognize that very same Spirit of God in your life. Let's believe for that together as we pray. Lord, I thank you for this moment, for this present moment, Lord. You have brought us here. We recognize that you are in control. We submit to that. Give us the humility to recognize what you have given us. And then also strengthen us. Give us the courage to live in this moment, to make a difference for your kingdom, to live like Jesus, to embody that incarnational living. We want to show who you are to the world. We want others to experience the life that only you can bring. And so we thank you for those moments where you disrupt us. I pray that we would pay attention to those prompts, to be drawn closer to you, to be drawn closer to live in this middle ground of humility and courage. Continue to guide us. Continue to increase our faith and trust in you as we live this out and recognize that we have a part to play in the game of life, that we have a part to play in your kingdom, that we are being built around Jesus to be a nation and a light and salt to the world. Be with us as we live that out. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us, everyone. We love you and take care.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.